Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church, and we want to say welcome to all of you who are tuning in this morning. First, I want to give a shout out to my friends in Edmonton. Can we keep that slide up there just for a minute? I've visited Edmonton a couple times in the summer, and that landscape we're using for our graphic this series is exactly the way I've seen it every time. So I want to say thank you for them, which only goes to say, and it reminds me every single time I see it, why would anyone want to go to Edmonton? So I put that out there for my Edmonton friends. I know you're hating me right now, but have a good morning. I do want to say this. As we gather and as we open up scripture this morning, that we have prayer people waiting to pray with you. Prayer is a big thing here. We believe in prayer. We love prayer, and we love praying with each other. And maybe you've come this morning with something on your heart for you or on someone's behalf. There are people, like I said, who would love to pray with you. So if you go to prayer@nlcc.ca, you can express that through email, and they will respond to you and pray for you over that. Or if you want, you can leave your phone number there and they will call you and pray with you over the phone. And that can happen at any point this morning or even this week. People are always willing and wanting to do that. So lean into that and take full advantage of praying with someone this morning. Well, we're in this series called The Desert. And I want to just take a pretty educated guess here and say that I believe that no one loves the desert. I would guess that there's no one looking outside, especially on a rainy day like today. It's green outside, or you're maybe sitting at work in the week, and you're looking outside. I doubt anyone looks outside and wonders, you know what? This green stuff is nice and all, but I just wish someone would just put me right in the middle of the Sahara Desert with very little to live on and just let me be for a couple months. That's really not our dream. Nobody loves the desert. The desert is sandy. The desert's dry, and the desert is hot. Last summer, my family and I had the chance to go to Israel. And I never knew this, but going to Israel, there's hot, and then there's hotter. So in Jerusalem, it was between 36, 37 every day. But one day, we decided to venture out into a bit more of a desert landscape and go visit some caves. And we were really excited about this, and it was a hot day. But as we went out, we parked the car, and then we visited these caves and enjoyed our time in there. It was rather cool. But we come out maybe 3 hours later, and it was smoking hot. I kind of sweat in coolness, but it was so hot for me. So I just thought, you know what, we've got to look at the temperature on the car and see what it is. And as we turned the car on, I have proof of it to show you here. It was 50 degrees Celsius. Celsius. It was hot. I think I was praising Jesus the whole way home just for air conditioning. It was so good. You see, it's hot. Nobody loves the desert. Can I ask you this morning, where are you at? Is there a desert experience that you are feeling this morning? Now, I think on one hand, all of us could say yes. There is a thread woven among us all. That, yeah, we're kind of in a desert, and it's called COVID-19. And in this pandemic, we all feel it in some way. Maybe it feels as trivial or as inconvenient as not being able to sit in Starbucks or go into Costco without waiting in line. But maybe it's a little bit more serious, like not having a regular graduation for our grade 12s this year. Or maybe not having the chance to visit and feel and touch close friends or family. Or maybe even it's more serious of having lost your job in this time, or maybe having yourself or someone you love struggle with COVID-19. But I think all of us are in this in some way. But maybe there's another or different desert experience beyond this pandemic. I know of a friend who, about a month ago, she lost her job literally overnight. It had nothing to do with the virus or the pandemic. It was just, here's your walking papers, go. I have other friends who wake up every single morning wondering if their child is going to be alive at the end of the day, their adult child, because of decisions this child is making, and it's extremely hard on them. I have another friend who just this past week called me and told me that he was diagnosed, after not feeling well for some time, diagnosed with cancer. And now he's looking at a course of treatment and hoping for healing. But it's a desert experience. You see, for those people, they've been kind of dropped in the middle of a desert. Maybe for others, it's a slow meander and a shift into the desert. Maybe we just are feeling a relationship is starting to just kind of become dry around us. Maybe our faith is not feeling as vibrant as it used to. Maybe there's just some lingering questions about life that we just can't find answers for, and it's this slow move into a desert experience. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but I want to walk us through Scripture and in this part in Exodus as we are in this right now. And can I just say, I hope that we feel this together, is that in your desert experience, it's not necessarily going to go away, but I believe that God wants to meet us in the very place we are in the desert. And not only does he want to meet us, but he wants to offer the very water of life. God wants to meet us in our desert and offer us the very water of life. So we've been going through this series in Exodus, and we are brought up to Exodus 17, as Danielle read earlier, but I want to start us off in this again. Verse 1 says this, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" Now, we have to understand, first of all, this is not Israel's first time at the rodeo in times of need. For a quick recap of what's been going on to this point, the Israelites have been enslaved in the land of Egypt for 400 years. That's a lot of generations of just being enslaved time and time again with all of the drudgery and difficulty that brought up. And then one day, God calls a very ordinary man named Moses and says, "Moses, you are going to be the person to lead my people out of slavery once and for all." And so after a number of plagues before Pharaoh and finally convincing him, "Just take your people and go," Moses takes the hundreds of thousands of Israelites and they leave out of Egypt toward where God had promised them. Now, along the way, there's this body of water, rather large, called the Red Sea. And the Israelites come up to it, and Pharaoh, now changing his mind, is coming up behind them, wanting them to come back. And so what does God do? He parts the Red Sea, and they walk through it. This is what they say in Exodus 14. Picture this moment. "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord," and listen to this, "they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." In other words, "God, if you can do that, surely I will put my trust in you and whoever you put in charge over me." But somehow, despite this incredible miracle that they see, life begins to become ho-hum for the Israelites. And after just a few months, they begin to grumble. They begin to grumble over bitter water. You know, it's like, "I just don't want coffee. I want coffee with cream and sugar." The Israelites grumbled about their water and how it tasted. Then as Pastor Matthew talked about last week, they begin to grumble about food. "And we're going to starve out here unless God helps us." And now in Exodus 17, they begin to complain about water again. They grumble. Listen to verse 2. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Now, just a little aside here. I don't think that's what the Israelites actually thought. I don't think that they thought, this is God's master plan. He's going to enslave us in Egypt for 400 years. He's going to take us out of there and through a massive body of water. He's going to provide water and then food only in his master plan to allow us to die of thirst in the desert. I don't think that's what they were actually thinking. They say it, but let's understand. I think grumbling sometimes causes us to be a little bit irrational. But then we see that even their fearless leader, Moses, after hearing grumbling, he gets in on the grumbling as well. Verse 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. It's interesting. The Israelites are in a desert. They're craving this water of life. And God, in the rest of this passage, points out three things that I want us to see here as he offers the water of life to the Israelites. First of all, he points out their cry. Second, he points out his presence. And third, he points them to something greater. He points out their cry, he points out his presence, and he points them to something greater. Okay, let's get into this. So for the first one, he points out their cry. Exodus 17, verses 5 to 7, the rest of our passage for this morning. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I love this thought, this observation by author Tony Merida. He says this. He says, God did not merely allow the Israelites to find water as if it would have been kind of a lucky circumstance or a coincidence. Hey, wow, this is here. But he showed them his provision for them by supplying that water in a place that it would not otherwise be available, from a rock. In other words, God is saying it's from me that you have the very water of life. Now, I want to stop here for a moment because I think it's very important for us to think about why the Israelites' grumbling was wrong. When you think about it, the Israelites wanted water. They needed water to survive, and they're in the middle of a desert. Doesn't it actually seem that their grumbling or that their contention is actually valid? And I think a bigger question to ask for us in light of this is to say, what is the difference then between grumbling and seemingly a closer cousin called lamenting? Well, first of all, I think part of the answer to this is I think we just actually know it. I think we know it. You know, we can walk into Starbucks after Christmas and think eggnog lattes will last forever. Until the day when we ask for one and they say, we're out of eggnog. See, that's in a sense of entitlement. That's grumbling. Now, some of you right away would say, Jeff, you're wrong. It's actually when that happens, it is lamenting. You go down on your knees and you cry out, why, God, why? Trust me, it's grumbling. But Tim Challies says it this way. He says, what's the difference? He says, I think the difference is humility and pride. If we're lamenting our circumstances, I think we're crying out to God in a posture of humility. If we're grumbling against God, we're crying out in a posture of arrogance and entitlement. And if we're grumbling, we're not acknowledging all that we know to be true about God. We're not acknowledging God's kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his love. Ultimately, we're denying his gospel. Mick Jagger says it this way. He says simply, you can't always get what you want. I think this is such an important part of our faith as apprentices of Jesus. See, Pastor Matthew mentioned this phrase last week, this happy-clappy Christianity. And I think for a lot of us, we have to be careful that we don't think that every negative emotion is sin or it's wrong. Because if we think that we can only approach God with a smile on our face and with nice words, I think that we're actually missing what it means to be a true apprentice of God and of Jesus. This happy-clappy Christianity is kind of like everything is vanilla. My apologies if you love vanilla, but it's not like a wow kind of flavor. It's like everything is on one level, and that's how we think when we must approach God. But if we read Scripture, and the more we read Scripture, the more we realize that's not the way. You see, when a man named Job loses his family and every possession he has, It doesn't say that he was just sad. He responds by saying it would have been better if he wasn't even born. When King David is literally running for his life from Saul and his army, and he's hiding out from cave to cave to cave, he claims that actually God has forgotten about him. And when the Israelites are pulled away from their homes and they're forced to live in another land called Babylon, we read in the Psalms that they go to a river and they don't just shed a tear, it says they wail. If you want more laments, there's an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. It's about the laments of God's people. It's as if God is inviting us to lament with him and to him. There might be some very difficult things in your desert experience and in mine where there's nothing else we can do but lament to God. And God is big enough to take those things. But you see, there's a difference here between lamenting and grumbling. So my very first car, when I was 20 years old, I had enough money to buy a used Volkswagen Jetta. And it wasn't the perfect car, but it was to me because it was freedom to me. I no longer had to share the family car. I could go wherever I wanted, whenever I wanted, do whatever I wanted. And I loved this car so much. I loved it until about 3 months in. At that point, at 20 years old, I realized that you cannot drive through rush hour for any length of time with your temperature gauge at beyond hot. You just can't do it. I wrecked the radiator completely, no surprise there, and it cost me $500 to fix. I've got the freedom. I didn't expect this. And then a few things started to go more and more, and then a few years later, the wiring started to go in my Volkswagen Jetta, my beloved Volkswagen Jetta. And soon the fans started working intermittently, but then what really got me was when the horn started to go off as soon as I turned a corner. It was awful. Now, again, it's one thing to make a right-hand turn and you're like, honk, and everyone's like, what? And I'm like, sorry, and then I straighten out and I'm like, phew, this is fine. But it's another thing when you start to go through a drive-thru, and every drive-thru has a few corners in it, and as soon as you pull in and you turn, it's like, honk, and the guy behind you is like, what? I'm going. Like, they're like, sorry. And then, of course, you do another turn and another honk and then another honk. And it's just like, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. And you can't get out of your car to explain it to him. He just looks at you and, you know, gives you a few gestures and you smile and you're like, this is the worst. And I remember thinking how quickly I went from this is the greatest car in the world to this car is a piece of junk. Now, some of you mechanics out there are probably thinking, Jeff, why didn't you just disengage the horn? I didn't think of it at the time. But it was the worst. I was grumbling. I was entitled to something better and a car that worked well and didn't cost me anything. I thought I was, anyway. And yet for the Israelites, going back to their desert experience, see, the fact that they needed water wasn't the deal. It's how they approached Moses in saying they needed water was the big thing. We are entitled to this. We are God's people after all. And what I find amazing in this passage is that even despite their grumbling, God is gracious to them. And he provides water from a rock more than they could take in at any time. You see, just like the Israelites for us, I believe that God meets us in the desert place to offer us the very water of life. This leads me to my second action that I see God showing here. And that is, not only does he point out their cry, but he points out their presence. Sorry, he points out his presence. Look at verse 7 again. The Israelites says, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Ouch. You see, it's one thing to grumble against God for things that we think that we should have. But I think it's a whole other thing to question God's presence with us. Or for them, in their situation, to question God's presence with them. I think God, time and time and time again, it meanders through the entire Bible that God goes out of his way to tell his people that he is with them. Look at some of these verses. See them, hear them, and tell me if you see a theme. Genesis 26:3, stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you. Genesis 3:12, and God said to Moses, I will be with you. Genesis 26:24, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Genesis 28:15, I am with you and I will watch over you. God the Father has always been with his people, and he's gone out of the way to say that he is with them. You know, one of our favorite psalms, Psalm 23, I think its popularity is in part because it says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because, God, you are with me. There's something there about saying, if God is with me, I can stand it, I can take it. And God goes over and over and over again to say, God's people, I am with you. And suddenly, the Israelites question, is God really with us or not? I think that struck the heart of God. You see, not only is God the Father with his people and was with them throughout the entire Old Testament, but we see 1,400 years later, as Eugene Peterson says in John 1:14, he says, the Word, meaning God, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. In other words, Jesus the Son, God the Son, came and dwelt among his people. And for 33 years, Jesus walked among his people, teaching and healing and being with them. Now, Jesus came in the form of humanity, and knowing that, he became subject to the rules of humanity as well, including life and death. And if anyone ever thought, well, what's God's game plan here for being present with his people forever? Jesus actually expresses this. And he expresses it during a feast that the Israelites are having called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually a feast that the Jewish people still exercise and remember today. It's actually a remembering. The Feast of Tabernacles is remembering that God provided in the desert experience, that he provided water for them when they needed it. And during the last day of the festival, it says in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day, this is the seventh day, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. You see, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. See, what is God's master plan? It's God the Father in the Old Testament. It's Jesus the Son in the Gospels. And in the book of Acts, on through today and for the rest of time, it is the Holy Spirit. God's very presence in those who follow him. If you have made a decision this morning to follow Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit resides in us. And therefore, he walks with us and offers us daily the streams of living water for us. You see, the Holy Spirit is God dwelling in us. He will be the water that we drink. In our desert and dryness, he will be the one who refreshes us. In our discouragement, he will be the one to encourage us and speak to us. And in the morning and evening, the Holy Spirit will satisfy us. God meets us in the desert place to offer us the very water of life. I think as I get older, the more I think about this tension between the struggles that we have in life, in other words, our desert experiences, and the presence of God in my life. And I think for a long time, I've seen those things as mutually exclusive things. And I think it's fair that a lot of us actually look at it that way. There are some minor struggles and minor inconveniences, but the ones that really get to me that I still struggle with. I've shared this with both campuses a few times over the years. But the fact that a father would leave his family, my family, when I was young, and seemingly have no intention to reconnect with me at all. It's a desert experience when I think about it for a while. In the last 5-6 years, at least now, I've struggled with this nagging anxiety that just doesn't want to go away, that I, to be honest, still take medication for today for fear of it just kind of coming up in me. Sometimes it's a desert experience. Now, that might not be your desert experience, but I know there's struggles as well. As I mentioned at the beginning, we lose jobs. Maybe we get sick or we see loved ones get sick. Maybe a spouse leaves us or our children become distant. But whatever our deep struggle is, wherever our desert experience is, that while Scripture tells us that we're free to lament to God in the midst of our pain, I think God says that we need to remember that His presence never leaves us. You see, Jesus says in the New Testament, He says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's just a fact. We will have it. But He says, take courage because I am with you. And He says, not only am I with you, but I want to offer you this very water of life. I hope that brings comfort and encouragement to us today. That even in the darkest places, in the struggles that we have, God meets us there and He provides comfort. He provides us encouragement. He provides us hope. Maybe hope to get through our day. Maybe hope that one day things won't always be this way. But God is with us and He gives us hope and strength. The last thing I want to point out is that not only did God point out the people's cry and His presence, but that He points them and ultimately He points us to something greater. And this is beautiful. Listen to this. In Exodus 17, God says to Moses, He says, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Moses takes a piece of wood, strikes a rock, and out comes water that brings life to the people. 1,400 years later, Jesus is hanging on a cross. John 19:34 tells us that one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, listen to that. A sudden flow of blood and water. Medically, this is actually accurate because we're told that as someone is being crucified, as breathing becomes more labored, that water would actually start to pool around the heart. And if they pierced in the right place, that water which has been pooling just gushes out along with the blood, obviously, that would come with it too. But it's interesting that the distinction is made here for the person who's observing this. See, if I was seeing this, I would just see a bunch of blood coming out. But the person makes this distinction that blood and water are coming out of Jesus in John 19. Why? I think it's to tell us that water is poured out in order to bring life. You see, Jesus is the greater fulfillment of Exodus chapter 17. And I believe that God meets us in our desert place to offer us the very water of life, to offer us forgiveness, to offer us freedom, and to offer us a new identity that we become children of God. Isaiah 53:5, there's this prophecy about Jesus made many years before He walked on earth. It says, but He, being Jesus, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. You see, Jesus is the rock. And the story of Moses striking the rock in Exodus 17 points us to the one who can quench us and offer us life again. Do you see the beauty of what Jesus is offering us today? He's offering us the very water of life. And maybe you're watching with a friend or by yourself, and you've actually never made that decision to follow Jesus. I want to say, what better time than this morning? It doesn't mean that the desert experience will go away and that life will just be this happy, clappy, wonderful time. But it does mean that this water of life will be available to us, that we can find forgiveness and freedom from our sin and the way we've been going, and find a new way and follow Jesus and find that life. Maybe you are a believer and seeking to be an apprentice of Jesus today, but again, you are finding yourself in some sort of desert experience. May we remember and may we see here that God is offering his life to us in our place of lament, in our place of joy, wherever we are this morning, to offer us life through forgiveness for all that we have done, and to offer us his very presence with us today. And along with that presence, this very water that brings life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much. I see more and more that Scripture isn't just a series and a collection of random stories, but that it ties together so beautifully. And God, I thank you that you have taught us today, just as you have taught the Israelites so long ago, that you are with us in every season of our lives. And you meet us there, and you meet us there to continually offer us this water. And God, if people are watching today and they have not made that decision yet to follow you, Lord, may people do so this morning, to give our lives to you and our hearts to you. Would you forgive us, Father, for the sins and our brokenness in our lives? And God, for the desert experience that others find ourselves in this morning, God, would you meet us there? Would you remind us that you are present, that you take our right hand and you hold it, and you tell us that you are with us and that you offer this water to us? So God, we thank you, we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.